Before I start, I just I want to take a moment, point out something. This morning, we had four of our worship team that aren't here for various reasons, and it's not easy for a worship team to lose four musicians on any given Sunday, and it's tough to fill those voids. Can we just give a round of applause to our worship team for doing an excellent job this morning? Yeah. The other thing I want to mention, it's just a new process that we're getting used to, is if, I'll start here, if you haven't gotten a communion cup for communion, please come forward. Now is a great time to do that and get those. From here on out, we are going to have our announcements out on the TVs and at the projectors, so just, it's a prompting. So when you come in, look at the screens, look at the TVs out at the well, and if we need to, if you need to get a communion cup or we've got something planned during the service, you'll see it there. So just new training for us. So we are in this series, Understanding the New Testament, and we are very much coming to the end of the series, and we find ourselves this morning in the book of Jude. And Jude is, it's not a long book. In fact, it's only 25 verses. And maybe some of you have never read the book of Jude. And maybe some of you are saying, who is Jude? Who is this person? Jude is the brother of James, who is the brother of Jesus. And so this is an individual that is obviously very close to our Savior. And we, with that, we should begin to ask, well, what is the letter about? And here's really at the heart of it, Jude wants to simply strengthen the church against false teachers who pervert the gospel. He's going to repeatedly urge believers to hold fast or guard their holiness and the gospel. The book of Jude is a hard-hitting letter. It should be. The salvation of souls and the internal nature of every human being should warrant a strong, firm, and loving message for the church. As you hear that introduction this morning, it should trigger something. Almost every letter that we have gone through in the New Testament, the vast majority of them either speak directly to or point to false teachers in the church. What should that tell us? All these different writers are saying the same thing. Guard the pulpit. Be careful what is preached. How do we know that? That should always be the question. Well, how do I know if the pastor is telling the truth or not? You should know the Word of God, church. The hard-hitting part of this is the responsibility is on you. Your faith is not determined by my preaching. Whoops. Your faith is your responsibility. I'm here to guide you, and so is Jude. And he, all of these writers are here to guide you, to help you, point you in the right direction for specific reasons. But it is up to you to develop that faith. It's up to you to get around other strong Christians. Notice I said strong. I didn't say just get around anybody. Get around strong, mature Christians who will challenge your thought, who will challenge your beliefs, who will question what you say, not to make fun of you, but to make you stronger. The letter of Jude is very much that. Because it's a short letter, we're just going to read through it this morning. And I'm going to take time as we go through certain passages and explain certain verses within this. So it simply begins, verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. See right there, it tells you who Jude is. He's the brother of James. To those who are the called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved Church, South Lake. While I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. A number of things that are going on there. First, Jude reveals his identity, that he is the brother of Jesus. He is the brother of James. And it's interesting, he starts out the letter saying, hey, I actually wanted to write to you about our salvation, what the church has in common. That was my intent, but that's not where the letter's going to go. We need to address this issue that's going on there. And he reveals the purpose of the letter. Jude is saying that we need to carry on the fight for faith to defend and protect the church against false teachers. And I want to point out something common throughout the New Testament. Jude uses it here. Notice what he calls the church. Notice what he calls you. Saints. How do you view yourself? See, if we have this temporal view, if we allow a culture to speak into our identity, who we are, then we're not really following God. God defines who we are. He created us. Our identity is found in Him. The apostles recognize this. Throughout the New Testament, Paul continually calls the church, you, saints. This is who you are to be. This is who you are. You're precious in the sight of God. And Jude will continue on with the letter. So now we know the purpose, and he continues on in verse 4. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty harsh words. Jude, I'm going to give a summary to that one verse. Godless teachers have slipped unnoticed into positions of power in the church. You need to hear that. Godless teachers have slipped unnoticed into positions of power in the church. How does that happen? How do people that don't proclaim Jesus Christ get into positions of power and authority in the church? It's you. If you're not aware of what God says, if you're not familiar with the very character of God, then how can you recognize when He is absent? This letter is equally pressing against false teachers as it is pressing against the church. You have a responsibility, church, to know the character of God, to know His word and what He sounds like, and when you don't hear it, there should be pushback. Jude continues on in verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once and for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. And that's pushing back to the story of Moses in the Exodus. And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, He is kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they are in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. You're going to notice as we read this letter this morning, then it might sound very, very familiar. There is very similar language in Jude and 2 Peter, almost identical. They're pointing back to the Old Testament and saying, there's all the examples. People that didn't listen to God. See what happens. We're afraid of eternal judgment, and we shouldn't be. We should recognize that it will happen, period. It's just, what is our destination? And here is a reality that Jude is speaking into. Those who do not love God will be separated from him for all time. Sometimes that seems harsh. But the simple answer is, if you don't want to love God, and you don't want to be around him, God simply says, okay, you won't. Verse 8. Yet in the same way, these men also by dreaming defile the flesh and reject authority and revile angelic majesties. But Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these men revile these things which they do not understand, and the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoning animals, by these things they are destroyed. This is Jude's denouncement of these false teachers. He is denouncing, he is condemning them because of their false teaching. They don't understand the word of God. They just simply do what they think is right. Or, in a worst case scenario, they do what they want for their own pleasure. And they're perverting the gospel in the process. So Jude is using some very harsh wording against these individuals. And he is going to give a description of what they look like. Beginning in verse 11, he says, "Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are the men who are hidden reefs in your love feast when they feast with you without fear, caring for themselves. Clouds without water, carried along by winds. Autumn trees without fruit, doubly dead, uprooted. Wild waves of the sea, casting up their own shame like foam. Wandering stars, for whom the black darkness has been reserved forever." It was also about these men that Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all of the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So Jude, in this passage, he's using very strong apocalyptic views on the future. He's pointing out something that all throughout Scripture, there is one analogy that rings true. You'll see it all the way through. It's the analogy of fruit or grain. Often talks about the vine, the fruit of the vine. What do people produce? What do these ministries, these leaders in the church, what are they producing? And notice Jude's analogy here. He said they're like autumn trees producing dead fruit. They are doubly dead. Trees don't produce fruit in the fall, in the winter. Everything's dying off at that point. It's a time everything's shutting down. It's not blooming at that time. And that's his point, is that the leaves have changed on the trees, and any fruit that's remaining on them is dead. This is really strong language. He's warning the church. Pay attention to what's going on around you in the church. Is there any fruit? If a church isn't producing that, that's an indication there might be a problem. He continues on with their description in verse 16. He says, "These," meaning the false teachers, "are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, Southlake, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, 'In the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lusts.' These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of spirit. Clear warning. They will be brash, harsh. You can tell a lot about a person about how they speak to people. I often say, watch people from a distance, and it will reveal their character. How does a person act? Are they loving? Do they really care about people? Are they trying to do it? Are they trying to help people? Or are they speaking arrogantly to boast themselves up? Say, look at me and look at all my knowledge. Listen to what I have to say. See, it's a clear and stark contrast. And it's interesting that Jude points out in this. He said, you, South Lake, you need to remember the words that were spoken to the apostles. In other words, you, South Lake, should know the New Testament. Everything that they've said, that should be written on your heart. And it says time and again, the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lust. Those that make fun of us, Christians. Those that make fun of the gospel, time and time again, we see the same message repeated. So the question this morning is, how do we apply this? This crazy letter to the church, this short, abbreviated letter. Guess what? Like most of the other apostles, Jude knew you were going to ask that this morning. And he has an answer. Here is our defense. Beginning of verse 20. But you, South Lake, building yourselves up on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously from the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Two verses that tell so much. I wonder if you heard it. Did you see the Trinity in that? You see, according to Jude, our faith must be lived out. I have said that Christianity is a verb. It's what we do. It's how we live it out each and every day. And there's a number of things that Jude is saying in these two verses. Number one, the gospel, when he says your most holy faith, that's the gospel, received from the apostles with its clear moral implications, must be the foundation on which the Christian community is to be built. It's the whole reason we're in a series, understanding the New Testament. Why are we understanding the New Testament? Not just because we're going through all the books, because it's cool. The word up there says understanding. There's common themes that are running through all of this. This is, you're building a foundation for us to be the church, for what's going to happen next. Number two, prayer under the inspiration of the Spirit shows a reliance on God to be distinguished from the prophetic inspiration claimed by the false teachers. Jude said that the false teachers will deny God, will distort, pervert the gospel. Here, in verse 20, Jude says, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray under the power, the protection of the Holy Spirit. We've talked about prayer before, that the Holy Spirit is like a mediator. Even the thoughts that we can't think about, even the prayers that sometimes we don't know how to pray, if we pray in the power of the Holy Spirit, He'll pray for us. He'll take it before God. Jude is acknowledging that he's saying, pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Number three, Christians must maintain their place in God's love by obeying His will. There's the tough one, church. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. How do we do that? By doing His will. That means each of us. When we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, what is your will for me? Are you brave enough to pray that, church? I'm going to push against you this morning. Are you brave enough to say, God, I'm tired of living this life my way. I'm tired of thinking this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm not seeing results. I yield to you. The most powerful prayer I have ever prayed was simply, God, break me. Make me into the man that you want me to be. I will submit to you. I tell you, when I pray that, submission was not a word in my vocabulary. That was not an easy prayer. As tears streamed down my face, I yielded that day. The power and authority of Michael Treem was broken. And I submitted to him. Do his will, and you will be in the love of God. And then, number four, out of that verse, Jude is also saying that Christians must live in the expectation of the Lord's coming, when he will show mercy to those who remain faithful to him. In verse 21, Jude says that we are to wait anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Wait anxiously. It's almost an oxymoron. It's like stand fast in the military. Jude is saying he's coming. Not in question, he is coming. We just simply don't know when, so because of that, we are to be anxious. Anxious, not in terms of being afraid, but excited. Ever been a kid at Christmas? Remember when we were kids, 5, 6, 7 years old? I could never sleep around Christmas, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day. I was like a little puppy that had eaten way too many cookies. Wound up. I couldn't wait to get downstairs and rip those presents open. I was anxious. Are we anxious for the Lord to return? See, that's a measure of our faith, church. It's a blessing. When he returns, it is an incredible blessing. Wow! Now it begins. Now eternity begins. All of this junk, gone. Forever. And we get to be brothers and sisters in heaven forever. No pain, no sorrow. Why wouldn't you be anxious for that? Why wouldn't you live your life out anticipating that? And then Jude continues on. In verse 22, he says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. And on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." We need to pause on this, these two verses. There's something very, very important that Jude is saying in here. Part of it is that Jude is denouncing the false teachers because of the serious danger they pose to the church. It's also accompanied by a genuine pastoral concern for not only those that they have led astray, but even for the false teachers themselves. Did you hear it in there? Jude's advice is clear. We are to exercise Christian love, but in connection with great care to avoid the contaminating effect of the false teachers' influence. Here's what Jude is saying in these two verses. Number one, we are to have mercy on those who do repent. We must exercise Christian love to leaders who are wrong. Here's another problem in the American church. We have a pastor that's gone astray. Well, let's fire him. Let's go to the fire up the interview table. We'll just get another one. Folks, if you have a pastor that genuinely repents, and the word there is genuinely, then why wouldn't we seek reconciliation? Why wouldn't we show mercy? Why wouldn't we demonstrate Christian love? One of the boldest examples I have ever heard of this, I won't name the church, it's in the area. There was a church where a pastor had an affair. It became public. Before it became public, the pastor went to the church board and admitted it before it became public. And he said, I have fallen. This is what I've done. And the board got together. What do you do? Here's what the board did. They said, you know, Pastor, we don't know right now why this happened, but we need to find out why. We're going to remove you from the pulpit temporarily. You're going to go to counseling. That's a requirement. You need marital counseling. You need to save your marriage, and we want your time to be on your marriage. So you need to invest in that. If your wife chooses to go or not go, that's her choice. We can't force that. But you're going to go because you've done something wrong. On top of that, you've forgotten who you serve. You know what they did? They said, we're going to give you a paycheck. But as the custodian, you're going to clean the church. You need to remember what it is to serve the church. You have forgotten that. The church created an environment in which that pastor could heal, could reflect, could still provide for his family who did nothing wrong, to learn humility, to accept grace and mercy and love. That's an important point for the church. If there is genuine repentance, we should seek to have mercy on that soul. Here's another thing that we have to have. We need tolerance in the church. You see, here's why we need tolerance. We have to find a balance between guarding the pulpit and issuing grace. We have a false teacher that is repentant, but at the same time, we have to protect this. So where's the line? You see, we need to understand tolerance. What do we do? How do we work through this? Who defines tolerance in the church? Do you know this? This is important. If you're a member of the church, you should know this. If the issue is not with the pastor, then I define tolerance. If the issue is me, then it goes to the board. The board will define that. You elect individuals. We have elections that are going to be coming up. You're going to have an opportunity to identify individuals who are going to speak on your behalf. That is their position. If it needs to go further than that, then we go to a district. We have an entire chain of command. There is a military term that will define how much we accept. You don't have to worry about that. That's one of the benefits of being a denomination. That structure is already in place. We just have to ensure that it is appropriately lived out. And the third and final point is there will always be people who are going to distort the gospel for their own benefit. And they won't care who they hurt in the process. Let me say that again. There will always, it's not an if statement, there will always be people in the church who want to do something for their own benefit and they will mow over others to do it. When that happens, we have to do two things. We have to do a lot more than that, but I'm going to focus on just two. Number one, if that person is in a position of power, they're removed immediately. We have to do that. Number two, and this is the one that we don't do well. Not just South Lake, the American church. This is the Big C church that does not do well. We must seek out those who have been hurt and help them heal. Truth is that the church hurts people. Let's not kid ourselves. We do want to be the church that loves on people when we foster beautiful relationships. That is our goal. Of course it always is. But there's always going to be some hurt involved in the church. And when that happens, leaders in the church, take notice. It is our responsibility to identify those who have been hurt and help them heal. That doesn't mean, well, they have to come back to South Lake. That's like saying to a woman who has been repeatedly beat up by her husband, well, just go back to him and get slapped around some more. Maybe the answer isn't that they come back to South Lake, but they need to get back to God. Let's heal that relationship. That's the one that matters wherever it resides. I told you Jude is a tough letter. Our faith is not easy, folks. I don't want this doom and gloom to be looming over us. But there are specific letters that dwell on some very tough points. We shouldn't be afraid of these letters. We should dive into them. We should be anxious about reading them in truth, because they will define our character. Are we going to follow the words of Jude? Or are we just going to say, I wish the pastor would wrap it up. I'm getting hungry. We need to take time. If I'm lucky, I get an hour with you a week. It's an incomprehensible responsibility. I do my best to prepare, to lead and teach you. What I ask in return is you spend the same time each and every week reviewing these letters, following up, being a part of the life groups, investing in your own faith, because it has an eternal consequence. So, Jude's letter this morning dealt heavily with false teachers. It's something we don't want to be. We want to be faithful to God and to His Word. And one of those things is we need to be a repentant people. If we have sinned, maybe we're not in a position of leadership. Maybe we haven't hurt anybody else. That doesn't mean that we can't sin. Maybe we have. This morning, we're going to take communion together. I often say communion is a Trinitarian event, that as we take these communion cups, that we're about to receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Communion is a Trinitarian event. For that, we need to be right with God. You cannot be partakers of the body of Christ and not be repentant. That goes together like gas and flame. No pun intended there. So, here's what we're going to do. Joyce and Ray are going to play some music. I want you to sit there, reflect on your life. If you're not right with God, get right with Him. If you need to repent of anything, repent of anything. If you're good with God, hallelujah and amen. Pray for those in the church that aren't. Take this time to center yourself holy and righteous before God. And then I'm going to come up and we will have communion together. So be still and be quiet for a few moments. at this time. You can take the cup. You can peel back the top layer and grab the wafer. I'm going to read to us out of Luke 22 this morning. When the hour had come, Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. And Jesus said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And when Jesus had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You can eat the bread. Verse 20. "And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. You may drink the juice.'" I said we would read through this letter together. We still have two verses. Jude included a blessing within his letter, and that is how we are going to close this morning. Verses 24 and 25 are a confident prayer that God will preserve the church from the spiritual disaster with which the false teachers threaten them with and bring them to the destiny he intends for them. All the concerns of this letter are finally aimed at this goal. The church, Southlake, would be a fit offering to God's glory. Would you please rise with me? If you would like to receive this blessing from Jude this morning, would you hold out your hands like this? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. God bless you, church. We'll see you next week.